This is our scripture for the day. Let's read it loud and clear. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are grateful for your word. As we ask every week, we need your spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and feet to put these things into practice. So bless us in that way. And all God's people said, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are now in the heart of the Proverbs. It's the kind of Proverbs that we're most familiar with. It's those hodgepodge of general sayings kind of put together. There's no kind of rhyme or reason. 23 just followed by verse 24, and they're not really connected. But we get the idea that once we get to chapter 10 and beyond, that this wisdom has come to us via Solomon and others who have life experience. They have really sought to follow in the wisdom and ways of God. And these are the kind of lessons that they learned. And this is the one of those lessons. This is actually one of those that we're most familiar with. Right, we have probably said this in one way or another. If you're a parent especially, you've probably misquoted it. You've probably said, to spare the rod and to spoil the child. I'm glad Jimmy put that up there. That is not a Bible verse. That is actually from a poem in the 17th century that has nothing to do really with disciplining children. But nonetheless, we have this verse that we're very, very familiar with. And for some of you in the room, when you read the first part of that verse, it's not all that cozy, is it? It doesn't bring back to you good memories. The truth is, all of us have a history when it comes to discipline, don't we? All of us have a mom or a dad. Every single person in this room, even if your mom or dad hasn't been as present as they should have been, all of us have that experience in a relationship between a mom and a dad. All of us have experience related to discipline. And we come from different contexts and understanding what that word even means. Before Ann and I were married, before we were really even dating, I mean, I knew she really liked me. Before we were really dating, we were at a Christian conference. She was a relatively new believer, and we were part of a college campus ministry. And we went to this campus ministry conference in Atlanta, Georgia. And I remember very clearly, we were outside of a breakout session. We were supposed to be in a breakout session, but we spent well over an hour going back and forth about discipline. And we weren't even approaching marriage at this point. But we had very different opinions about discipline. It wasn't until the end of the conversation that we realized what she thought of as discipline was very different than what I thought of discipline. How she grew up and her history and experience receiving discipline was very different than I had experienced discipline. All of us have a history that we bring into this conversation when we read this verse. And again, for some people, it's not a pleasant memory. It's a painful one. And for others, if you're on this side of receiving discipline as a kid and growing up, you have a fondness of it, at least a respect of it, that you know God used it in your life. We all have a history. And for that reason, this verse is very relevant to all of us, not just the parents in the room. It's also relevant for everyone in the room, not just for moms and dads and married folks, but if you're single in this room or without kids in your home, it is incredibly relevant for you as well. Because we live in a church family where we're all connected. We're all invited to speak into and be a part of what God is doing and how he's shaping the lives of our children. So I don't want you to check out if you don't have kids today. I want you to know that you are just as important. I know Ann and I are incredibly thankful for the different people that God has put in our girls' life along the way. And so as we talk about meaningful, thoughtful, and purposeful discipline out of the Word of God, I want you to know that you are just as much a part of that process of shaping the children that God has entrusted in our care as anyone else in the room. And yes, moms and dads have a unique calling, but your calling is also significant. None of us, moms and dads, or children, all of us are children, we need to be reminded none of us received a disciplining manual, right? In fact, none of us have really received a manual on how to really do friendship well or how to do marriage well, how to do parenting well. And so kids in the room, I just want to say, hey, could you cut us some slack today just a little bit? Right? We're still figuring this out along the way in many ways. I love the way Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says, you know, moms and dads are really disciplining just the best way that they know how. And that's very true. Very true. The good news is that we have God's word. And so we will be in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. We've read that together already. And we'll also be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 12, mostly verses 7 through 12. Well, we'll hit all of those. And we're going to be answering the questions, what really is discipline? And why does Solomon describe it as loving? It's not pleasant, so how is it loving? And then lastly, we're going to spend some time just talking about how do we do this thing? How do we do this thing? Clearly, Solomon is saying this is necessary and good for moms and dads to discipline their children. Well, if that's the case, how do we go about doing that thing? So the first question is, what is discipline? When we think of a person that is disciplined or has self-discipline, we think of a person that is really able to manage their own behaviors and attitudes and values and rhythms in their life in pursuit of a particular goal. Now, usually we think of an athlete, right? We think of an athlete who has been able to really take seriously the food that they eat in their body, because they know in order to have the optimal body, they need to eat the right kind of foods. They give great attention to training and physical strength and exercise and stretching. They give great attention to that. They manage that. And when they deviate from that, they get back on it. They give great attention to what they're focused on and what they give attention to and what they give their time to. We would describe that person as incredibly self-disciplined. Now, they do that in order to achieve a particular goal. Now, for an athlete, it is to be a champion or maybe to break a personal record. I'm going to be focused and manage all of these things in my life in order to achieve a particular goal. Now, the Apostle Paul used this metaphor often in his own spiritual journey. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, listen, I will beat my body, make it my slave, so that I will not be disqualified. He's using this metaphor of a race, right? He's like, listen, I'm going to own this body. I'm going to manage its behavior. I'm going to manage its training. I'm going to do everything I can in the right way so that I don't miss out on meeting the desired goal. Well, that's how we would describe a disciplined person. Discipline is very similar, except it's not self-discipline. It's when another person outside of yourself comes alongside you, draws near, and says, hey, we need to focus on this behavior. We need to reshape this attitude, this value. We need to make sure that you're sticking to these routines. And in the case of a family, it's a mom and a dad, not separately, but together, who come alongside, draw near, and correct and help manage a child's behavior, attitudes, values, and routines in their life in order to meet a desired goal. In order to meet a desired goal. That's discipline. That's discipline. And it's not just saying no. It's not just saying no or being corrective or applying some method of discipline. It's also being able to say yes. It's not just correction, it's also celebration. It's also being able to come alongside that young person, that child, and saying, yes, we celebrate that decision. We celebrate that course of action. You have done super well to embody that kind of value. So it's not just saying no. Providing discipline is not just saying no. It's also being able to say yes to something. It's correcting. It's celebrating. And when we read the scriptures, especially in Hebrews chapter 12, which we'll read in a moment, we see that it is necessary, it's needed, it's also unpleasant at times. No one likes to be corrected. I don't care who you are in this room. No one likes to be told, hey, you need to check that. What you've just done or what you've just said shouldn't be part of your vocabulary or part of your behaviors. No one likes to be checked. So it's not always pleasant. In fact, the scriptures say it's unpleasant, but we also know that it's incredibly loving. It's incredibly loving. Let me just read this verse again. Hebrews, Proverbs 13, 24. Solomon writes, he says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. So why is discipline loving? Because discipline requires that a person, that a parent draws near to their child in their most challenging moments. A parent doesn't back away, doesn't move away, but instead draws near to their child in those challenging moments, and that's incredibly loving. Now, when we first read that word, the rod, in 13:24, all of us have all of these kind of sensitivities towards that word, especially in our culture that is especially sensitive to physical abuse in homes, as we should be. We're not really comfortable with that, but the connotation of that verse is not necessarily physical corporal punishment, but is an image of a shepherd who cares for their sheep. Psalm 23, your rod, same word, and your staff. I'm not fearful of those things. They comfort me. The picture is of that good shepherd that Jesus, how Jesus describes himself. I am the good shepherd. I have a staff and I have a rod and I come alongside and I protect. It's a picture of care. Providing security and comfort. The word hate in this verse is not a picture of care, but it's really a picture of rejection and abandonment. That's why he says, listen, if you're not disciplining your children, you have stepped away from the responsibilities and care that God has called you to. You've abandoned your child. That's not loving. Loving care is stepping towards and drawing near to our children, especially in those most unlovely moments where discipline is required. It's love. Loving discipline says, I care about your safety and security. When I was a kid, I was about 8 years old. We were about to go back to the mission field. We were in a small town called New Hebron, Mississippi. One night, my parents were gone. They were speaking at a church nearby. It was in the evening, and so my sisters were in charge of caring for me. I got upset. I'm not going to go into those details, but I decided to leave the house at night by myself because I was angry. When my dad got home, they had to go find me in the neighborhood. I was at a neighbor's house. This neighbor loved me, but my sisters didn't know where I was. My dad had to find me, and my dad was angry. And my dad disciplined me. It's actually the one moment of discipline that I remember in my life. Because I was really a good kid, I didn't require that much discipline. That's not true necessarily, although my sisters would say that's true. But I was disciplined in that moment. Why? Because my dad feared for my safety. He is responsible to make sure that I am safe and secure. And so he disciplined me in that moment to remind me, and yes, he was also angry because I had completely done something I should not have done, put myself in an unsafe situation. And he disciplined me as a reminder that my job is to keep you safe. And there are behaviors that are unsafe. And to this day, I don't forget that moment of discipline. In fact, that it comes up in conversation from time to time when our family gets together. We talk about that moment. But loving discipline says, I care about your safety and security. Loving discipline says, I care about where you're headed. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12 and get a snapshot of this kind of care, loving discipline. I'm going to begin in verse 5. We're going to go all the way through verse 10. Some astounding stuff here. We can't stay here. But he says in verse 5, have you forgotten the encouraging words of God spoke to you as his children? Emphasis on children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. The point is not to discourage you, kiddos. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. What a beautiful picture. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, can I remind you that God draws near to his children in discipline because he loves them? He cares for them. Verse 7, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. He's not far off, he's close. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you're illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who discipline us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Now, verse 10, listen to this. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. I've already referred to that. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. God cares about where we're headed. He has a particular desired outcome for every single one of us. And the writer of Hebrews is paralleling how a parent disciplines their child and how the father disciplines. He says, the father disciplines because he cares where you're headed. In the same way, it is loving to discipline our children because we absolutely care where they're going. We absolutely care where they're headed. We care about their trajectory, the decisions that they're going to make, and how they're going to leverage their life for the kingdom of God. I care about where my girls are headed and what kind of women they're going to become. And for that reason, because of that love and care, the word of God says you must draw near even in those unlovely moments where they haven't made the best choices. How is it loving? Because it's loving because we choose to draw near in the same way that the Father draws near. How do we discipline? How do we help manage behaviors and attitudes and routines in the life of children? How do we do it in a loving way that sets its sights on a desired outcome? Well, there are just three thoughts, and we see these embodied in the verses in Hebrews. And so I'll go back to those in a minute. But the first way that I want to mention that we discipline is that we do so responsively. We do it responsively as opposed to reactively. We do it responsively rather than reactively. There is a way to discipline that is incredibly unhelpful, in fact, harmful. The kind of discipline that is governed by our emotions usually doesn't have the desired result. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul is writing to that nuclear family in the Greco-Roman world in the first century that is very different than our own right now. But fathers in that day and age had complete authority and rule over every single member of their family, from wives to slaves, life and death. A dad could do whatever they wanted. And so that's why Paul writes to dads and he says, dads, don't infuriate your children. What does he mean by that? He says, I want you to discipline in the kind of way that has a trajectory that they might know and follow God, but you can do it in a way that just makes your children frustrated and angry. We cannot just be responsive in our discipline, reactive in our discipline. We have to be responsive in our discipline. We have to have a trajectory in mind. We have to have a plan, not reacting out of anger or frustration, but responsively. When discipline is just reactive, and what I have in mind is just that flash of anger that results in immediate discipline, which all of us are guilty of. If you're a mom or dad in the room, or if you're a kid, you've received that at some point in your life, likely. But when discipline is reactive, it's just like a reflex. It's unmeasured, it's uncontrolled, and it almost always results in fear or shame. Fear for the child: what kind of mom and dad am I gonna get today? Or is it gonna result in shame? Because let me tell you, as a parent, the moments of discipline that come to my mind most often are not the moments where I disciplined well, but when I disciplined poorly. And shame's there. I wish I had not flied off the handle like that. I wish I hadn't just reacted as a reflex. I wish it had been a response. Responsive rather than reactive. Loving discipline is also thoughtful. You've given attention to it. It requires work. Listen, it's far easier as a parent just to maybe get angry and frustrated and just move on. I just can't handle this. You take care of this. But discipline requires thoughtfulness. It requires discussions. It requires a plan. It requires communication. It requires, ideally, and this isn't true for every situation, but it requires a husband, a wife, a mom and dad to get together well in advance and talk about what are the kind of behaviors that are going to require some corrective discipline? What are some values that we really want to uphold in our home? Those can't be arbitrary or unplanned. You've got to come together on that kind of stuff. It has to be thoughtful. It has to be planned. We know that, okay, when this happens, this is going to be our response. It takes work to really be consistent with that, because let me tell you, there are times when you don't want to step in and discipline. You want it to, but you do want it to be very thoughtful. You want it to be communicated. You want it to be communicated. You want your children to know that that discipline isn't arbitrary or random or reactive, but it was a response that they expected. When we administer any form of discipline, you could read a lot of different books on what works. What Ann and I have discovered is that the form of discipline for one doesn't always work for the other. It's really about knowing your children and listening to your children and what best inspires them towards making the kind of decisions and behavior that we know that needs to take shape in their life. But any form of discipline that you use, our children may not like it, but they should never be surprised by the why or the how. They should never walk away thinking, why did that happen to me? What did I do? They should know, because you've communicated it. They know mom and dad are on the same team, and they've had a plan. Now, sometimes those plans have to change along the way. Sometimes you have to come together and say, okay, how do we handle this situation? But you still come together, you discuss it, you plan it before you enact any form of gracious discipline. It takes the communication of expectations, of values. It takes communications of the kinds of disciplinary actions that are going to be taking place. And both mom and dad need to be involved in this kind of thoughtful discipline. There's such a stereotype, and maybe not as much anymore, of one parent just does all the discipline. That's not ideal. Ideally, a mom and dad are coming alongside each other, are coming together to talk about, we know the trajectory that God has for our children. How do we steer them, help them, come alongside them when they fall and trip up and make decisions that don't match up to that? How do we help and serve them? What kind of action are we going to take? It requires thoughtfulness. It requires listening to your children. This is something we've had to learn, is in the moments of correction, take the time to listen. Did you think this discipline was fair? Listen. How would you prefer us to respond to the situation? Listen. You might learn a lot in those moments of discipline if you give them the space to share with you, to learn how to adjust and be more effective and thoughtful, meaningful, communicated discipline. How do we discipline? We do so responsively, we do so thoughtfully, we also do so purposefully. Notice in that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, what a beautiful phrase. The Lord disciplines so that they may share in my holiness. Holiness. That's the trajectory. That's why the Father disciplines in us. And really, we have the same desired outcome for our children is holiness. What do we mean by that word? It's a short word, but it's powerful. It's a word that simply really means devotion. There's no one devoted to God more than God is. And there's no one devoted more to loving his creation than God is. And so the trajectory in God's discipline of us is that we might be devoted to him fully and devoted to loving our neighbor as ourselves. Holy. In the same way as moms and dads, we're called to come alongside, draw near to our children with responsive and thoughtful discipline that is purposeful, that has an aimed goal, a goal of being wholly devoted to God and to loving other people. The purpose of discipline is to shape and nurture a child's devotion to God and love for other people around them. John Tyson, who writes books for fathers to sons, although everything he writes is also pertinent to fathers and moms of daughters, but he lists five major shifts. It's a great book, by the way. I can't even remember the title of it offhand, but the shifts that he describes, he says there are like three major shifts that should happen in the life of a child as they grow into maturity. He says the first one is from ease to difficulty. That you want to discipline your child in such a way that they know that life is about doing hard things. It's not just about ease, it's about doing difficult things. That life is about moving away from just thinking about yourself to considering others. I want my girls to be kind and thoughtful and thinking about others rather than just about their own needs, their own desires. That's a major shift. How does our discipline aim and help our children think about others rather than this self-centered world that we live in? I want our girls to know that they're a part of something bigger than themselves. They're not everything in the world. The world doesn't revolve around them. They are a part of something larger than themselves. That's shift number three. Shift number four is from control to surrender. That shift from I've got to manage everything to make it how I want to make it. I've got to control people. I've got to control things. It's about power and influence too. It's about humility and surrender. The last major shift that John Tyson says is the shift from what is temporary to what is eternal. Holy. Discipline must be purposeful. It must have a trajectory. Must set a direction for the lives of our children that says, we want to help you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we want to help you love your neighbor as yourself. We want you to be fully devoted to God and fully devoted to loving one another. Lastly, this kind of discipline must always be full of grace. It should be easy for us to be gracious in our discipline because we've been incredible recipients of God's grace. He didn't wipe us off the map. Yeah, he may have disciplined us. It might have been unpleasant and hurtful in the moment, but we say, thank you, Lord, for being gracious to me and continuing to pull me along to know you and be a part of what you're doing. In that same way that we know and understand God's grace, we apply that in discipline to acknowledge that our kids are along a journey. They don't arrive being fully mature in every way, and they need to be mature at age 4. No, it's a journey, and in that journey and work of discipline along the way, we extend grace to them. Hey, we know this is just part of the journey. How can we help you? You know we have to step in and draw near into this situation. But we know God is going to use it. We have to be full of grace. Church family, what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to be called into that kind of relationship, either as a mom or a dad or another adult, where you're called in to come alongside a person. What privilege it is to be able to step in, draw near in the unlovely moments of life with that person and say, I know I've got to say the hard thing. You know there's got to be a consequence to your behavior. But know that I love you, and this is a part of what God is doing in your life. There is, aside from your relationship with Jesus, if you're a mom or a dad in this room, aside from your relationship, a vital, vibrant relationship with Jesus, which goes a long way in helping you discipline your children, apart from that and your relationship with your spouse, I can't think of any greater vocation than to draw near your children and to take seriously the call to love and care for them in this journey of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the kind of love and care that you demonstrate to us. You're not some distant God, but you're close. You sent your Son, God with us. And Lord, being made in your image, help us to do the same with our children and others that you've placed in our life. Help us to draw near and to even do the hard things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This year, 2024, our theme for the First Baptist family is love your neighbor. Now that includes you. We believe when we live out the second greatest commandment, it helps us build meaningful connections with one another. It helps us be more of who God has called us to be as human beings and to join him in what he is doing in all the world. The two simple commands, love God, love your neighbor. Let's do that 2024.